I don't know if you guys heard that song. I heard that song first time this morning, and it couldn't be more appropriate to what I'm about to read you. If you bow your head, quick prayer. Dear God, please allow the words that come out of my mouth today to be yours. Let your will be done here today, and if someone needs this, let them move forward in this week with strength and confidence. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, having a little extra reading to do today, and usually I kind of offer up the word. I didn't want to go over it twice, so this will be the one time through. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, I've read that passage many times, and I didn't realize until I started studying for this sermon that it had so much more involved in it here. First of all, this is a prayer of acknowledgement of the strength of God and the steadiness with which he will stand beside you. Preserve me, God, for I take refuge in you, and you are my Lord. From then that point forward, everything else is an acknowledgement of what God is about. And for that matter, what the other ones are about. As for the saints in the land, and this is a quiet prayer from David in a moment of tension. And the saints in the land are the people, basically he's acknowledging the people he gets up in the morning for. These are the people that David has said, you know, this is the reason I do what I'm doing. This is the reason I'm coming and going toe-to-toe with the evil in the land. This is the reason I'm moving forward, and this is the reason I wake up. He's also showing a little bit of thankfulness that he gets to be with people who are of like mind, that he gets to be with people who believe and acknowledge a genuine goodness and a genuine understanding of a path forward that is effectively life, not death. It goes on and talks about life a little more. Separating it from the death. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply, and their drink offerings of blood. I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. We're surrounded by gods, idols, people that we've set up instead of God, excuses, things that we rise and lift up above God. We do it with everything. We do it all the time, and it's so easy to do. We do it with money. We do it procreation, growing food. That was what they did. Those were the big deals in that time. And money hasn't changed much. Still puts food on the table. And if you get to focusing on those things that God provides, those tools out there that allow you to move forward, those miracles of existence, next thing you know, that tool is a weapon. You've used it against yourself. You've chosen to worship the tool belt instead of the carpenter. The carpenter goes and builds a house, and you get him to build your house, and that house is standing there, and you go, this is a beautiful house. And then you run up to the carpenter, and you look at his tool belt, and you say, thank you, hammer. It's not the hammer. It was the carpenter. There was somebody that said, this is how it should be. And if you've lost sight of that, you're losing sight of so much more than just being able to wake up at in the morning and be happy with what you did the day before, being able to sleep easy. There's so much more than that. There's a community that depends on that, that depends on your work and understanding what comes from what. Ultimately, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. So you've stuck your stake in the ground and said, this is it. This is where I stand. He said, you hold my lot. I don't know if you know where the lines fall, but that's where they're plotting out the space on each person's plot of land. And those lines fell in certain places. Then they cast lots to determine who got which plot of land. Those lines were predictable. I mean, everybody knew where the lines were, but then suddenly you get your lot and you find out, man, I got a pretty good lot. That's not too far away from the river, not too close. Don't have to worry about flooding. And you get to talk about who you're sitting next to there. I like that guy. So you're happy with the lot that God has given you. And you open this up, and suddenly you realize that David was talking even deeper. There was even more to be said there. Because I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night, my heart instructs me. Suddenly, you have to acknowledge the fact that if you're going to believe in God, that you have to buy in, that you have a responsibility and an accountability. If you're going to step up and say, I believe in God, suddenly your heart, which lusted after all these other gods, I mean, it did. If there wasn't a bright, shiny trinket out there, it wouldn't be appealing. Those other things, money, fame, count anything. Whatever it was, if it wasn't a bright, shiny thing, it wouldn't be appealing. I sympathize with whatever you're going through. Set it aside. Because it takes practice. I mean, it takes practice being bad. I'm bad. I was bad. And suddenly, all of a sudden, you set your eyes on something worthwhile. For me, it might even have been accidental. I just suddenly said, I want that. I want to make it worth whatever I said I wanted it to be. I wanted it to be whole and continue forever. Whatever that is, I want it to be and last longer than me. So do I want to set myself up as on a pedestal and be God? I mean, God lasts longer than me. But in my youth, I expressed desires of building something that would last longer than me. I mean, have you heard that story in the Bible? I have. It was called the Tower of Babel. And they were dispersed for that thought. They acted on it. And they treated each other well during this time period. They were very efficient, very, very cunning. And they chose to try to lift up the heavens, seek what was there, and cast it down. Because it just wasn't true. It couldn't possibly be true. And their own policies, their own actions, the city was thrown down. It just couldn't stand. If you take that and draw it out to its logical conclusion, effectively, anything that man does is ultimately bound to fail if it doesn't include God. And I eventually found verses that said, and there's no wisdom there because there's no God there. If you don't have the God in the picture, if you don't have the message in the picture, you're bound to turn on yourself. You're bound to turn on your own word. You're going to end up finding things in the gospel that will throw you down, and you'll have to lie to make it stand up and hold water. And it won't work. It will not hold water. You'll eventually fall apart. So, just when I thought it couldn't get any deeper, I realized that, and I've got a little more reading to do here, that a man after my own heart, Peter, kind of a foolish, bumbling guy, but a disciple nonetheless, he eventually bought into the word and bought into it wholeheartedly. This is the man that cut a man's ear off just for talking out of line one time. You can't do that, Jesus said. If you live that way, you're going to die that way. So he eventually comes around. And he's still, it's not perfect. But he says, as a disciple of Christ, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Several hundred years later, approaching 1,000, and he's talking about a totally different man. The exact same words, and he's talking about Christ. Hear these words, he said, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it, David said, according to Peter. So Peter's quoting David, this same chapter. He says, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried in his tomb and is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So, ultimately, there's a moment where he tells us that his flesh dwells secure, that his heart rejoices and his whole being is there. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. Several hundred years before the actual event takes place, you make known to me the paths of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And then, ultimately, Peter, 100 years later, says, that person at the right hand of God was Christ. It was fulfillment of the word. Over and over again, but this is just one of them. The fulfillment of the word that you can know grace through the Jesus Christ, our Lord. He said, our Lord raised up our Lord. You will not be alone, and Christ will be with you. And if you follow this, you have to know that you are doing this not for you. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about all of us. And trying to make sure that we can acknowledge the greatness that is God. He put his son there. And when David says that he's going to put God first, it's more than just saying, that's my path. It's more than just that. He woke up in the morning and said, those good men, that's the reason I wake up. I'm doing it for them. So when you wake up in the morning and you decide you've chosen God, ask yourself, what does that look like? What are you going to do with that? How are you going to move forward? Who are you going to bless? Who are you going to help? That's all I've got to say today, and just going to close with a word of prayer. Please think about it. Think about what you're going to do to bless somebody. Think about what you're going to do to make somebody better. Dear God, please let your will be known here today. Let your word speak to people. Please let everyone come away from this place with an understanding that they're not alone. That God counts on them to do the things that were asked of them. At some point, this message is going to come to fruition, and everything is going to come full circle. Let these hearts here today be ready. Let these hearts here today recognize and move forward. Be a part of that message. Something that'll last forever and way past them. Everybody thinks it's over here, but please, fill their hearts up. Let them know this is just the beginning. That you knew us before we were born. Keith's favorite part. And they knit the person together in their womb, and then you put them in there. And in the fullness of your creation, there was a plan that has not yet come to an end. Dear God, please let them know this. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.